Deuteronomy 33. Let's begin again in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai, rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and came with 10,000s of his saints, his holy ones. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. They sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. And here's the verse we'll look at this afternoon. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance or the possession of the congregation of Jacob or Israel. And this law, we know that this law was given by Moses. That is, it came through Moses. He said here, Moses gave us the law. But this law was from God. The law came by Moses or through Moses, but it came from God. We're told there in our text, that verse 2, that it came from the right hand. There came a fiery law from the right hand of God. Moses just delivered it, but it came from God. He even wrote it down with his finger. And he calls it their fiery law because it came on that fiery Mount Sinai. We remember that. And I want us to read some verses concerning that, the giving of this law again, because we can learn something from it. I want you to turn to a couple of places with me in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and then Deuteronomy chapter 5. This fiery law that God gave to the children of Israel there upon Mount Sinai. The mountain was altogether on a blaze. This sort of lengthy reading, but I want you to look here at this law and let's see what law this was, because there were different laws. God gave them a ceremonial law. You remember that? That included the priesthood, the sacrifices, the feast days. He gave them the civil law, how they were to regulate their life and their daily business and that. And then he gave them the Ten Commandments. And that's what we call the moral law. And that's what he's talking about here in our text. Verse 4, this fiery law that came from the right hand of God. But I want us to read about it again in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and look in verse 5. Let's go to verse 7. Just jump down to verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. What nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? For what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous, as in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them thy sons and your daughters, your sons and your sons' sons, especially the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, the same mountain range, when the Lord said unto thee, to me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. And you heard the voice of words, but you saw no similitude, no likeness, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. So this is the law that he was talking about. He gave to the children of Israel for an inheritance. He gave the 10 commandments, or the moral law, to them. And look on, this is a little lengthy reading too, but look in chapter 5. This tells some more about this, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, and look in verse 2. And the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, in Sinai. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. He didn't make it with Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. And the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Now you wonder why it scared them to death? God spake. They heard His voice. It said, here the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between you and the Lord, between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord. Here's what God said. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Now here's the commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, or your ass, or your cattle, or your stranger that is within your gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee thence through a mighty land, and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord your God commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day. Here's the next commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near to me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we've heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and that he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have heard and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God saith, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord spake the word, and the Lord spake the voice of your words, and when ye speak unto me, and the Lord, when ye spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. And then verse 29. Oh, that there were in them, that there was such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their children forever." Now, what he implies here in verse 29, and he hints at, that even though they said, "Whatsoever he says unto us, we'll do it," he lets Moses know that he knows them better than they know themselves. And he says, "Oh, that there was a heart in them. They would not keep this word and could not keep the word." And what was their whole problem? The heart. That was the problem, ain't it? It's the heart of a man. Our text says in Deuteronomy 33:4 that Moses commanded us the law for an inheritance. And that word means for a possession. The Lord gave it to us for a possession, the congregation of Jacob. They inherited the law. Now, you may say with me, and I've thought this before as I read this, man, who would want to inherit this law? Who would want to inherit this fiery law? What an awful inheritance. That's the way we think sometimes, isn't it? And we think that way because sometimes we have a wrong view of the law. Sometimes we look at the law one-sided. We get this certain opinion of the law and we can't think any further. Let me give you some examples. Sometimes when we think of the law, we think like this. "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." We quote that all the time, don't we? When we think of the law, what do we think of? "Oh, that shows me my sin." And he said in Romans 4:15, "The law worketh wrath." It reveals the wrath of God, doesn't it? Works wrath. Galatians 4:17, I think it is, he said, "The law gendereth bondage." It begets bondage. It begets a spirit of bondage. And so we look at only this aspect of the law, and we say, boy, it's awful. Who would want to inherit such a law as this? But all this is said of the law because of man's sin. It's man's sin. The law searches out sin. It exposes sin. It judges sin and condemns sin and threatens sin. But the law has no wrath where there's no sin. It will not beget fear and bondage in the conscience, except for sin. So the law's not bad, is it? What's bad? Sin. That's our problem, isn't it? I want you to turn over to another place in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Wayne is going to be coming here pretty soon, so I can't say very much about this anyway, but we're looking at the law. And Paul's going to tell us here about the very nature of the law. Look in chapter 7 of Romans and look in verse 7. Chapter 7 and verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" He just got through saying we were dead to the law. We'd become dead to the law that we might be married to Christ. Then he said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" God forbid. That's one of those God forbids Wayne's been dealing with. God forbid. "No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. For sin, taken opportunity or occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lust, evil desires, concupiscence. For without the law, without a knowledge of the law, sin was dead." It was there, but it was dead. I had no knowledge of it, Paul said. "For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, at least for those who kept it, I found it to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and it's just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So it's not the law that's bad. It's not the law that's harmful. The law just reveals, it exposes that which is bad, that which is harmful. So when we say the children of Israel inherited this law, this is a wonderful law. It's a good law. We just don't like it to expose our sins, do we? Another way that we must look at this law like this, when we think of it, and we'll see the goodness behind it. It reveals the glory of God, the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God. I just read it to you. Let me quote it to you again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 24. Here's what he said. And you said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us His glory and His greatness. How did they see the glory of God and His greatness? We heard His voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and He liveth. God's greatness was seen by them. Not just the mountain burning, but it's what they heard. What they heard showed to them how great God was, how sovereign He was. There was a man who came to the Lord Jesus one time, and he asked Him, he said, Lord, which is the great commandment in the law? Remember that? Which is the greatest of all the Ten Commandments? And the Lord quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. He prefaced the law just like Moses did. And here's what He prefaced the first and great commandment with. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. He's one eternal God, a triune God, an eternal Spirit who is holy, who is pure, without any darkness. He's this one glorious, holy God. And then He has the law because of who God is. God is this one glorious God. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. That's the first and great commandment. And we have the first commandment I read unto you is this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why does God not allow us to have any other God before us? Because He's the only God there is. And when we put one God before Him, it's just idolatry. They're not really gods. They're gods made up in our imagination. The law binds humanity to love God and obey Him and enjoy Him above all and apart from all. Keach's Catechism, if you ever read that, he's got in there, the first one he writes is this, who is the first and best of beings? And he said, God is the first and best of beings. And then he says in the light of that, what is the chief end of man? And he says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify Him and enjoy Him above all. And nothing is to take His place. On what ground? Because He's the Lord our God and He's one Lord. He's one Lord. If there was more gods than Him, if He had any rivals, He couldn't give that commandment, could He? But it shows that He's sovereign, that He's one, that He's independent, because He can give that commandment. The law is a killing letter. The Bible says it is. But what does it kill? What does the law kill? It kills this low opinion of God, doesn't it? It's a denial, those who deny His sovereign right as the only true and living God. That's the notion that it kills. I think that I don't have to be in subjection to God. I don't think He's quite that high to demand of me everything I am and all that I have. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And that's what this law teaches us, isn't it? God showed us his glory and his greatness. We've seen him. And this is what that is prefaced with. He's one. And besides him, there's no other. And he pronounces condemnation and death upon the love and the worship and service of all other gods. Now that sounds to me like that law is good. It doesn't. To teach us that, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, then that's good. And to teach us that God is sovereign, that He's great, and He's the only God, that's good, isn't it? When I first looked at this, I'll own my stupidity and ignorance that I said, man, I don't know if that's anything to brag about or not inherited in this law. But it is. It's good. The law is good. And something else it does not only reveals the greatness of God, it reveals the holy nature of God. Be ye holy. Why? Because I'm holy. I'm holy. And you're mine. So be holy. Can God demand anything less than that? He can't and be God, can he? He cannot. The law is spiritual in its nature. And it reaches the very thoughts of the heart, the motives of the heart, and intents of the heart. Would you have ever dreamed that covetousness was idolatry? The first great commandment is not to commit idolatry. Don't worship other gods. And the last commandment is, thou shalt not covet. And covetousness is idolatry. Because it's setting something up above God. Desiring something above Him. Would you have ever thought that lust is adultery? I've not committed physical adultery. Never done it in my life. I've been married to that woman for a lot of years. I've never known another woman. But who can say that he hasn't thought in his heart? Who can say that? Oh, that there was such a heart in them. That's nothing we brag about. That's something we're ashamed of. But it shows how far-reaching this law is in its nature. It's a spiritual law. And it reaches to the very intents of the heart, the thoughts of the heart. What a man thinks. Who would have ever thought that hate was murder? See how spiritual that law is? It's holy. And why is it so spiritual and holy in its nature? Because the one who gave it is holy. It reveals him and his holy nature. Anything that's contrary to the nature of God is sin. Let me say that again. Anything that is contrary to the nature of God is sin. It doesn't have to be something a man does. It's what he is, or what he thinks, or the motives. If it's not pure, if it's not holy, it's contrary to God, and it's sin. And this law exposes it as sin. And the reason we can't comprehend that it's sin, we don't know the full nature of this law. That's our problem, isn't it? That was Paul's problem when he was lost. God is of too pure eyes to behold any iniquity. And this law reveals that holy nature in that it forbids anything contrary to it. This law forbids any thought or any action or any motive that's contrary to its holy nature. And it demands that everything should be done and must be done that it requires. This is why we see these threatenings, even in the New Testament. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Why? How could he curse? How could he make such demands upon society? Because he's holy. He's the only God. We're his creatures. And though we're fallen and have lost the heart to do it, He has not relinquished his right to humanity and his demands upon it. He still demands it and requires it. James said, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty. Sin against the law of God is an offense, an affront to God. He that sins one sin against the law is an offense, and he's guilty of the whole law, James said. You ever wonder how much sin was in Adam's first sin? This is what the law does. It comes to us in its spiritual nature, in its holy nature. And buddy, it'll search out sin. And the little sin that we thought was there, I mean, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I wonder how much sin was in the first sin Adam committed. Just the one sin of disobeying God when he took of that fruit. Idolatry was there. We know that. He left the true worship and obedience of God. Covetousness was there. Stealing was there. What other sin did he commit? What other commandment did he break? I tell you, I've had this, and you probably had too. I've had sin sometime laid upon my conscience, guilt. And I begin to see that in such a light against God that it was enough to crush me down to hell if He hadn't have delivered me from it. And that's what the law shows us. In its nature, it's holy. Paul said it like this. Sin, taken opportunity by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of evil. All manner of concupiscence. All manner of lust. It got in his heart and began to stir it up. And Paul said, I've never in my lifetime seen like the serpents. The sin, the lust that was in my heart. And he said, I died. I died to any hope of ever saving myself. I died to any hope of ever having an opportunity, ever being able to produce a righteousness that God would accept. Why? Because the law is holy and I can't meet its demands. We can't complain about punishment for our sins, can we? Because the law is holy. It's holy. We see little bits and pieces of this law before God gave it to Israel on Mount Sinai. I love to look beginning there with Cain and work your way through Genesis sometime up to the Exodus where He gave this law. And then you realize the law has always been here. Even before God gave it on Mount Sinai, it was here. Remember Cain? What commandment did he break? Why was he even condemned? He murdered his brother. And that's the commandment that God faced him with. You killed your brother. And there must have been a law against murder because he cursed Cain because of it, didn't he? Thou shalt not kill. And Cain was guilty of it. Remember Abimelech? Abraham went down to his house and said, Sarah's my sister. And he sent and took Sarah and was going to have her for his wife. And the Lord appeared to him one night and said, you're a dead man. Why are you going to kill me? You've got another man's wife. What's wrong with that? That's adultery. And you're going to die. But the law haven't been given yet upon stones, but it was in the conscience, was it? A little piece here, a little piece there. Remember when the Lord said there in Exodus 12, I'm going to pass through Egypt about midnight. And all the firstborn's going to die. And this is what he said about Pharaoh in Egypt. He said, against all the gods of the Egyptians will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. In other words, because I am the Lord, and I alone aren't worthy to be worshipped apart from and above all other people, other things. And he said, they've been worshiping gods, and I'm going to execute judgment upon them. And that's what he did. The cause of idolatry. But on Mount Sinai, God gave this law to Israel fully and plainly and under the most convincing circumstances. Boy, this fire these angels, this trumpet exceeding loud, and the mountain quaking. And God gave it to them for an inheritance, and it was a good inheritance. A good inheritance. Anything that reveals the sovereignty of God, the holy nature of God, and the sinful nature of sin is good, isn't it? It's good. I wonder why they're trying to destroy it today. You ever think about that? Maybe it's because of these things that it reveals. It's disturbing people's conscience. But didn't this shut up the Jews in despair without any hope? Didn't this law shut them up without any hope of salvation? No. Didn't cause Moses to despair, did it? He lived by faith in the Son of God. They had their forefathers, like Abraham, who believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Moses looked through these blood sacrifices and saw the coming of Christ and believed in Him. Seeing the true nature of God and the true nature of sin should only turn our eyes to Jesus Christ as our Savior, who fulfilled the law's demands and bore its penalty in His own body upon the tree. The Jews preserved this law as their inheritance. And then what did they do? Well, they gave it to the Gentiles, didn't they? They gave it to the Gentile world. Where did we get the law from? God has never come down on Mount Summit. And we've seen Mount Summit altogether on a smoke speaking to us. Where did we get the law? I've got it in my house. I used to have a little plaque, the Ten Commandments. Got it in our Bibles. You go just about every place in the civilized world now, in the Gentile world, they got the commandments of God. They have this moral law. Where did they get it? From the Jews. He gave it to them, they preserved it, and finally they gave it to us. And now we have it. And it's still good. And it serves a good purpose, doesn't it? We know that the law is good, Paul says. If a man use it lawfully, if we use it to show us the glory of God and the exceeding sinfulness of sin and our need of a Savior, it's still good. When the law brings our sin to mind, what do we do? Don't despise the knowledge of sin. If the law discovers sin in your heart, what do you do? Do you promise to do better? Do you promise to reform yourself? Don't do that. Look to Jesus. Look to Him immediately. The very instant the law shows you your guilt, don't deny it. Own it. And say, if anything, it's worse than I can even realize. And then immediately look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then immediately you're delivered from the fear and the condemnation of that law. Why? Because Jesus Christ honored that law with His perfect obedience, heart obedience, even unto death. And He suffered the consequences of sin in His own body. And now, there is complete deliverance from this law. And you don't have to be afraid of it. In Jesus Christ, all believers are delivered from the curse of the law. And they're delivered from it in a just and God-honoring way. Because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. But what's the secret of it? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ Jesus, we face a law, brothers and sisters, that's just as terrible, that's just as demanding, that's just as threatening, and just as cursing as the one that was given there on Mount Sinai. It hasn't been taken away. It's still in full force, just as it always been. God gave it to them, they preserved it and gave it to us, the Gentile world. And still in effect today. And only in Christ Jesus are we delivered from the curse of this law. You and I don't have to live and lay under the guilt of sin and despair. Believe in Christ who perfectly obeyed this law in your stead and suffered in your stead its penalty. And this same Christ who satisfied God and who satisfied the law will satisfy our guilty conscience. Now you'll do it. That's the gospel, isn't it? See, the law brings us to Christ. And the law keeps us looking to Christ because of what it demands of us. But what it demands of us, Christ has already supplied. Now that's good news for me. That's good news for me. And I don't go back to Mount Sinai to live. I go to Calvary. That's where we live, at Calvary. And it's only until, and as we see ourselves in Christ, that we know that we're free from the condemning nature of the law. We can only delight in this law and live unto God as we see ourselves. This is so important. As we see ourselves free from the law. Now let me repeat that. It's only until and as we see ourselves in Christ, accepted, and we know that we're free from the condemning nature of the law, we can only delight in this law and live unto God as we see ourselves free from its curse. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Wayne was teaching Sunday on Romans 6:14. That's one of the most amazing and mysterious verses I think that I ever read in my life. It says, sin shall not have dominion over you. And here's what's so mysterious. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin will not rule over you. It'll not have authority over you. Why? Because you're not under the law. Now that's amazing. If I'd have wrote that, I'd have said it like this. You're under the law, bud. You better pray for grace to keep it. I'd have said something like that. But what would I have done when I realized my inability? When the Lord says, okay, bud, let's see. Let's see how you can do it. Let's see if you have the wisdom. Let's see if you have the ability. And then I'd see how short I come. What would I have done then? But here's the mystery behind this. He says you're not under the law, but under grace. And when we realize that we're not under the law, then we delight in the law. I can't understand that. I can't understand that. If you think you're bound by the law, you're miserable. Because you can't keep it. You pray for grace. Oh God, give me grace to do better. Give me grace to do better. Give me grace to do better. But you never feel like you're doing any better. Until you find out in Christ, I'm not under the law, but under grace. Then immediately that does something for you. It turns your whole attitude, makes a whole different attitude towards the law. Then what happens? I love thy law. Oh, I delight in thy law. It's so good. It's so just. It's so spiritual. But until you see yourself free from it, you cannot delight in it. Bound yourself with it, and you'll be under its bondage. Free yourself in Jesus Christ. It's in His hands. He's fulfilled it. You're free from the law. You'll love it. You'll delight it. Bind yourself with it and you come under bondage. We're like that Jewish slave that was in debt until it come the year of release. Remember that? Come the year of release. And his master come up and said, today's the day you go free. You go free today. So you're free to go. You ain't my slave anymore. And he says, wait a minute. I love you. I want you to be my master. I don't want another master. And they put his ear to the post and bore a hole through his ear. And he becomes the master's forever. But he serves him because he loves him. He delights in the master. If it doesn't, being in Christ, saved by His grace, if it doesn't make a man delight in the law of God, then, brothers and sisters, it's not true grace. He doesn't save us by His law. The law cannot save us. It's impossible. But to live contrary to the moral law is utterly impossible. Is it not? How could a man say that Christ has saved him, he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and not delight to love God? Or live a covetous life, or stealing, or bearing false witness? It's impossible, isn't it? Christ has no antinomians in His kingdom. He has no lawless subjects in His kingdom. His children are ruled by the law of His house. I don't care how powerful a king is, if he has a kingdom that has no laws, it's anarchy and it will not stand. And Christ has laws. He has rules, doesn't he? To rule His kingdom by. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He says this, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. You know what I think? And I don't want to get off on politics, but this really ain't politics. It's something over and above politics. You know what I think this administration, our president and this administration, you know what I think they're doing? I don't know the motives behind it. I don't know what their end is to it. But I really believe that they're trying to create anarchy in our society. You look at the decisions that's being made from the top all the way down in his administration against the police. Did you see, I just saw the other night where this one teenager, this high school girl, was on her cell phone in the class. Why they'd have that, allow cell phones in the class, I don't know anyway. But the teacher said, get off your cell phone. I can't teach. She wouldn't get off her cell phone. They called the principal in and he asked her to get off. They called the police in and he asked her to get off. He said, I'm going to remove you. And he took her and drug her out of the chair. You know what? Now they're ready to charge the police officer. That's where we're at in our society. I just saw last night on the news too that this one boy that thinks he's a girl and he's dressing like a girl and they had to provide him a separate restroom, that's not enough. He wants to use the girl's restroom and dressing room. He has the anatomy of a man. The girl said, we're uncomfortable with this. Our president's Justice Department sued the school corporation, and now that boy is going inside the girl's restroom and changing clothes. Anarchy. Anarchy. Christ's kingdom is not that way. He gives a heart. He gives a new heart. He gives a new spirit. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He puts His laws within our heart. He gives us His graces in our heart. And we say, Lord, bore my ear. I'm yours. I love you. I love your house. I love the laws of your house. And He's got no antinomians in His kingdom, brothers and sisters. And when they begin to lead in that direction, He chastens them sore. Our forefathers, most of them unsaved, but they understood that any kingdom, any nation, was based upon laws. And if you lost your laws, you lost your liberty. That old song that we sometimes sing in the school settings. America, America, God mend thy every flaw, confirm thy soul, in self-control, thy liberty in law. There is no liberty apart from law, is there? It's lawlessness. And where there's lawlessness, there's danger. There's chaos. We go back through history and we've got our forefathers. Bless their hearts. I love all of them. I love J.C. Philpott, and he held that the moral law of God had nothing to do with a Christian. Then you go on the other side, Horatius Bonar, man, he bound you to the point that he made you legalistic and self-righteous. So we had them both sides. It went both ways. And I think it's simply like this. When the Lord regenerates a man, when He gives him life eternal, He gives him a new heart, a new life, and says to him, you're free. You're free. And you're free to love me. And you're free to serve me. And then we look at that moral law and we look at it in a different light. We say, I delight in that. I delight in that. I'm free from it. Yes. Glory to God. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. I delight in it. I delight in it. So I guess both of those dear men were right. Mr. Bonar, who said you can't live contrary to the law. And Mr. Philpott said the law has nothing to do with the believer. You can't bind him, but you can't set him free when he loves to serve. I guess we look at the law in a little different light, don't we? It is good. It's an inheritance. It was an inheritance. And thank God He gave it to them. And now we have it. And you and I learn more about it, don't we? How it relates to God and how it relates to us. Oh, my soul.